I'm sure that most of you have heard the story of the young child, let's say she's 4 years old, who's frightened in the middle of the night and goes into her parents' bedroom to find comfort from them. Her mother helps her to calm down and gets her back into bed. And as she tucks her daughter back in, she says, "Honey, I want you to remember that you are not alone, even in the dark and even in the middle of the night. God is always with you." Her child looks up at her and says, "Yes, Mama, I know that, but it sure would be nice to have someone here with skin on." I think that we've all felt that way at times, but the good news that I want to share with you today is that God knows that we need someone here with skin on, and in fact, he is present to us, both through Jesus' life on earth 2,000 years ago and ever since then through the body of Christ. God has chosen to be embodied, to have skin on, as the way to accomplish his purpose of reconciling us to himself. His plan and his desire has always been to be present with his people, to be connected with us, for our own sakes and also for the sake of the whole world. And God invites us to participate in his work in our lives and in our world, work that is accomplished through a mysterious but wonderful connection between our human physicality and the presence of the Holy Spirit. On our worship table this morning, you'll see that I have placed a nativity set, so welcome to Christmas in July. And also a picture drawn by two of the children in our church back in December when we celebrated this miracle of God coming to dwell with skin on. Emmanuel, God with us. Robert, could you show us the slide? I don't know how well you can see it, but in this poster created by James and Wesley, we see the scene of Jesus' birth. In the lower right-hand corner is the stable with the manger, and in the lower left-hand corner are the shepherds, abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I love it that there is also a rocket going up into space above it all. Anyway, in the picture, the angel has appeared to the shepherds, and as they are taking in the incredible news that Messiah has been born, even the angel says, "Mind blown." Can you show us the next one, Robert? I think it's possible that our children understand the magnitude of this great mystery even better than we adults who've heard the story so many times. Sometimes we've heard certain words or particular parts of God's story so many times that those words or phrases just begin to lose their potency and their power for us. Here is the astonishing message expressed in this drawing and in John's gospel, that the Word, who is Spirit, became flesh, put skin on, and made his dwelling among us. Words are so wonderful, but sometimes we miss some of what God wants us to know about himself and about what he's up to when we only know the words and the stories in English. Often the meaning of the Hebrew or Greek words used in the original scriptures is quite a bit more rich and layered than we are able to pick up from our English translations. We use the English word incarnation to describe Jesus coming in human flesh, carne being from the Latin root for flesh. So incarnation means this idea of having skin on, as the little girl in the story said. That English word gives us a first layer of meaning about God coming to live as a human in Jesus, and that is huge. But there's even more to it than that. There are two words in Greek that are used in the New Testament for flesh when Jesus or the gospel writers refer to being human. One is soma, and the other is sarx. Soma is the word that refers to the physical body as a whole. Its meaning is neutral and without judgment. It simply means the state of being in a body. The other word for flesh is sarx, and it refers to the state of being human in bodies with physical needs and desires that, if not controlled, can lead towards selfish acts. It's about the hard parts of being human in a body, that we are sometimes messy and smelly, that we are subject to sickness and death. Sarks is about being limited human beings who have shortcomings and who sin. How interesting, then, that the gospel writer John would choose that word when he describes God coming to dwell with us in Jesus. The choice of this word tells me that God chose to dwell with us not just as an idea, but by being with us in all of the messiness and challenges of being human. There's something about Jesus being embodied in this way that shows so much solidarity with us. And even more importantly, it brings healing and salvation. But we, in 2019, we live on the side of time in which Jesus no longer lives here on earth in a physical body. Jesus came into the world in this very earthy way that we've been talking about, with skin on. And he lived among us, died for us, and then broke the power of death when he rose to life again on the third day after his crucifixion. But then, after being present with his followers again for 40 days on earth, Jesus ascended to the Father, leaving behind his physical existence. If God chose to connect with humans and reconcile us to himself through the incarnation, and if he cares so much about this physicality I've been suggesting, then what are we to make of Jesus withdrawing from being embodied in the world? Where does that leave us? This is where God blows our minds again. John's gospel tells us that from the day of his resurrection, Jesus was getting his disciples ready for the next big thing that God was doing. Jesus' presence was to continue in a way that his followers just could not even have imagined. They would now become the body of Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, we hear this. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Did you notice in these verses that Jesus greets the disciples with peace? Twice, in fact, which is understandable since they must have been completely freaked out. He shows them his body, again emphasizing that he is really there with them physically. And then he tells them that he is sending them into the world just as the Father sent Jesus into the world. They are now to be his body from now on in the world through the Holy Spirit working in them. An author I've been reading lately, Ron Rollheiser, says this, "In a certain manner of speaking, it is true to say that at the ascension, the physical body of Jesus left this earth, but the body of Christ did not." So what is the meaning of this body of Christ? If you've been on this path of being a Christ follower for any length of time, you've no doubt heard the term in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, in Ephesians, and in Colossians. But what does it mean? There are three ways that we use the term body of Christ. Surely the most obvious one is what we've just been talking about, the presence of Jesus in history in a human body. And if you grew up Catholic or perhaps Lutheran, then another way you might understand the body of Christ is the reference to the bread that is served as an element of communion. Bread becomes a powerful symbol of the nourishment, sustenance, and salvation that we receive in Jesus giving his body for us. And by the way, when Jesus spoke about giving his body, he used that word, sarx. But there's also this meaning of the body of Christ that Jesus introduces to his disciples after his resurrection. The body of Christ as the body of believers who now become his presence on earth. Jesus says that now through the power of the Holy Spirit, his disciples will even have the power and authority to forgive or withhold forgiveness from others. He is suggesting that as they are connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, his disciples actually bear Jesus' power and healing presence. Mind blown one more time. So the incarnation is still going on. God continues to dwell in our midst through the body of Christ. We experience this every time we join our voices in song, when we share the bread and the cup of communion, and when we join together in the Lord's Prayer. We also experience it every time we are part of the offering of love and forgiveness to one another. When Jesus walked on earth, people were healed and reconciled to God simply by touching him or being touched by him. Take, for example, the story that George read earlier, the one about the woman who had suffered from a form of bleeding for 12 years. She had sought out many treatments, none of which worked. But she knew in her heart that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that she would be healed. She reaches out and touches him, and instantly the flow of blood stops and she is healed. Even though the crowd presses Jesus on all sides, he immediately senses that power or energy has gone out of him, and he asks, "Who touched me?" The woman is afraid to be singled out, afraid of his possible rebuke, but she risks telling Jesus the truth, and he responds not with a reprimand, but with the words, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." The woman is healed the moment she touches him before there are even words exchanged with Jesus. And then when those words of truth and life and peace are exchanged between the two of them, the healing is confirmed and a deeper spiritual healing takes place as well. It seems that there is something that God wants us to know about the healing effect of being connected to Jesus' body. There is something powerful and transformative there that he wants us to receive and then participate in. The woman in the story touched the physical body of Jesus, but for us here right now, touching the hem of Jesus' garment, his body, that's done by connecting with the body of Christ, the body of believers. So how do we be the body of Christ? It sounds all well and good to reach out to others with love and healing power through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but let's face it, we don't always feel up for it, do we? At least I don't. Sometimes we're tired or we're in need ourselves and we don't feel like we have anything left over to reach out to someone else. Whether it's in family life or in our work or in the life of the church, it's also just true that we struggle with conflict. We become irritated when we experience others as petty or arrogant. We might feel underappreciated or misunderstood. We lose our temper, or we just pout and maybe get passive-aggressive instead of outwardly angry. And unfortunately, it seems like the better we know people, the more disillusioned we become with their limitations. How in the world can this be anything like being the body of Christ when there are so many times that we get stuck in the messiness of human connection and we feel like throwing in the towel? Even though it seems obvious to us at times like these that it's the other person or people who are the broken ones, often it is we who need to be forgiven and made whole again before God can even start to use us to reach out to others. It's hard, and it's humbling, but when we come to our senses and realize that we do want to be in right relationship with God again, when we realize that we want to be a part of the community around us again, even the messy parts, we are in essence reaching out and touching the hem of the garment of the body of Christ. As in the story of the woman who reached out to Jesus for the healing of her bleeding, our own spiritual bleeding stops. And healing can begin. Remember that verse from John 20 that I read earlier about Jesus greeting his disciples in the locked room? When he greeted them after his resurrection, he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. As we are open to forgiveness from God and forgiveness from those around us, we enter into the fullness of the body of Christ, and we can give and receive once again. Bearing this with each other and for one another, this power to forgive, it is the power of the incarnation, and it is a huge responsibility that God has given us in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are invited to offer love and forgiveness to each other, even to people who are sometimes hard to love, even to people whom we care about but who have broken trust with us, and even to people who have been so alienated themselves that they may have rejected the words and the patterns of faith. When we extend love and forgiveness, whether in prayer or by our action, the person whom we forgive is connected back in to the hem of Jesus' garment, connected to the love and forgiveness of God through the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we've talked about forgiveness. What are some other ways that we stay attached to the hem of Jesus' garment as we connect with one another? Go ahead and give me the next slide, Robert. Thanks. Certainly we do that by praying for one another. When we pray in the name of Jesus, or when we say, through Christ our Lord, Amen, we are praying through all of the ways that God is incarnate. Ron Rollheiser says that in so doing, we are taking some responsibility as part of the body of Christ for helping to answer that prayer. We've been thinking here about what it means to be embodied. And there's a way in which we can put skin on our prayers, too. Not only praying for a person with words just between us and God, but by letting that person know that we care and that we're praying for them, by verbally telling them so, or better yet, by action. Some concrete or embodied involvement makes a powerful difference in the answering of that prayer. Another way that we participate in being the body of Christ is when we are soul companions to one another, offering encouragement, affirmation, and by mirroring where we see Christ's image in one another. As an introvert, I know that I can err in the direction of connecting with God in prayer, but then being a bit of a lone ranger when it comes to decision making on my own, or even in remembering who I am and whose I am. It is when I connect with my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that I receive the feedback that will help me be more fully who God created me to be. Now, you may not be an introvert like me, but I bet the same goes for you in terms of the value of having trusted companions reflect to you where they see God's image being carried in you, or in a gentle reminder when you have lost your bearings. Finally, there are, of course, very embodied, practical ways to be Christ's hands and feet. To sit with a friend in distress, to sit with a sick or dying person, to speak words of understanding and consolation. These are all acts that become God's anointing and expressions of his mercy and his love. I am reminded all the time and inspired by all the ways that our people here in our church family are being the body of Christ for one another and for our world. I experienced this recently as I had the privilege of bringing back some of our team who had been in El Salvador just from DIA, and I got to hear stories on the way home that just lifted my heart. I've noticed this in people who in our congregation who serve in places experiencing distress through organizations like the Red Cross. I've seen it in people who let their conversation with a client or a patient become a source of grace to someone who is hurting. I have seen it in the loving and generous hearts of our children when they bring their offerings. There are people in our midst who quietly exercise gifts of generosity, of both time and money, when they see a need, and all without drawing attention to themselves. And today we'll commission Abby and our youth who are going to Triennium this coming week to learn even more about what it means to be the body of Christ. Friends, we don't do these things on our own. We don't dare to say that we can forgive one another under our own power. It is Christ working through us who does this. It is his power, not our own, but it is because of God's incarnation, because God put skin on, his coming to be God with us through the life of Jesus, that we can do this. Thanks be to God for that invitation to join this great circle of giving and receiving blessing as we participate in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for how you know us and for your great love for us. Help us to understand more and more about what it means to participate in your body, to receive forgiveness and healing that will free us, then to be a part of the forgiveness and healing of others in your name. Thank you for teaching us how to pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the prayer which gives us glimpses into kingdom life with you, and hear us now as we pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Boy, do I identify with being an introvert. I also identify with those words when she was speaking about the Hebrew and the Greek. No, don't worry, I'm not going to get into it because I love it. I love stuff like that. But what I am going to talk about just briefly is Jesus' hands. Now, this picture is interesting to me because